Please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 27. This morning I want to talk about failure in the Christian life. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 27. When you found your place in your copy of Scripture, would you please stand, if you're willing and able, for the reading of our sermon text. Mark 14, beginning in verse 27. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them. "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. Let us pray. Apart from you, O Lord, we have no hope, and we are completely helpless. So may your unfailing love now rest upon us as we put our hope in you. This morning, there are some of us who are struggling because we have failed, and we are ashamed, and we grow despondent. There are some who are on the precipice of failure because we are arrogant and self-assured. There are some of us who are bewildered and uncertain of what to do and wonder if you have turned away from us because of our shortcomings. We pray that your grace would be upon all of us, wherever we are and whatever it is that we are experiencing and facing in our lives. Help me to say what your people need to hear today. Open the hearts of your people to the truth of your word. May they receive it. May we be shaped by Holy Scripture. Fulfill and accomplish your good purposes in our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. There are some kinds of failures that are helpful and productive. I don't remember if it was Thomas Edison or Henry Ford who said, "I haven't failed 10,000 times, I've just found 10,000 ways that won't work." And sometimes that's what it is. I mean, sometimes we try something and we mess it up. Like maybe we're trying out a new recipe. Maybe you're cooking and you try a new recipe and you mess something up. You kind of shrug it off and laugh. You dump those burnt cookies or messed up casserole in the trash and you start over. Maybe you're trying to build something and you get partway and you realize, "Oh, I've messed up. I've made a mistake. I need to undo this." You disassemble it and you go after it again. Sometimes failures, mistakes, they're not a big deal. We shrug them off. Maybe you have seen the meme on Facebook, the little picture, the little inspirational quote that's going around right now that says, "If you fail, you never give up, because fail, F-A-I-L, means first attempt in learning." And I think that's a pretty positive attitude. Another one that says, "End is not the end. In fact, end, E-N-D, means effort never dies. And if you get no as an answer, remember N-O means next opportunity." That's a really positive attitude. And I think, in the main, those are true. But if we're honest, we do not want to fail. And our failings are often sources of shame and regret. And sometimes it can be paralyzing, especially when we talk about spiritual failure, when we talk about moral failings. It's one thing to fail and mess up a recipe. It's another thing to fail in your Christian life. One, you shrug off and say, that's no big deal. The other could be devastating. I want to talk about this kind of failure, this moral or spiritual failure. And what I mean by failure is I mean exactly what Jesus is talking about here when He says, you will fall away. I'm talking about falling short, coming up short of Christ's call to be His faithful disciple. Any of you have an experience like that in your life? Have you ever fallen short of what Christ has called you to do? What Christ has called you to be? If I started recounting the stories from my life of my failings, I would slink away and go hide in a closet. I really would. I'm ashamed of all my failings. I don't want to fail, but I'm quite good at it. And some of you are too. I want us to think about how and why and what happens when we come up short in the Christian life. Let's remember the background of our passage. This is Thursday night. On Friday, Jesus will be nailed to the cross. He and His disciples, His apostles, have gathered in the upper room to celebrate the Passover, and in the midst of that Passover celebration, Jesus has instituted the Lord's Supper. They leave the upper room. They go through Jerusalem. They are crossing the Kidron Valley, going up to a garden called Gethsemane. And along the way, Jesus has lots of things to say. You can read about all the things Jesus has to say as they're traveling in John 14, 15, and 16. But Mark only tells us one thing. Jesus tells them that they will fall away. Four lessons I want you to see. Lesson number one. Our failures in the Christian life do not surprise Christ. You know, maybe you hear news about some person who has failed. Here lately, the last few years, there have been a few pastors, well-known pastors, well-regarded pastors who've had epic failures. Some of them leading some of the largest churches in America. And they fail. And I'm shocked. Maybe you hear about a person that you thought was the epitome of Christian morality, and then they are caught in some grave scandal. And you say, I just can't believe it. Have you ever been there? You know what I'm talking about? We are often surprised when we see failings in other people, but Jesus is never surprised. Sometimes we surprise ourselves at our ability and capacity to fail, but Jesus is never surprised. You see this in verse 27? Jesus says, you are going to fail. You will all fall away. He's telling them in advance what's going to happen because Jesus has foresight and omniscience, and then He starts quoting Scripture to them. He quotes Zechariah 13:7. Zechariah 13:7, which says, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, was written 500 years before Jesus and the disciples were walking through Jerusalem up the hill to the Kidron, up to the Garden of Gethsemane. 500 years prior, Jesus knew what was going to happen. He was not taken by surprise. God is not surprised by anything that we do or fail to do in our lives. We disappoint each other, don't we? We have the expectation that our husbands, our wives, our parents, our children, our friends, fellow church members are going to behave and act in a certain way, and there are times that they do not. And we're shocked and we're dismayed. God does not experience that. He is not at all surprised by what we fail to do. Christ knows us. He knows us better than ourselves. He knows what we are made of. Psalm 103 verse 14 says, He knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. We often have high opinions of ourselves. I mean, after all, we live in the age of self-esteem, self-confidence, and self-promotion. But the Lord, He knows the truth about us. Psalm 139 verses 1 through 4 says, Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, You know all about it, Lord. God's not surprised. He's not taken aback by anything in us. One of the things that we try to do, one of the ways we try to compensate for failure is lying. We lie to ourselves, and we lie to each other, and we even try to lie to God. We put on a false front, and God sees right through it. We can deceive each other, we can deceive ourselves, but we cannot deceive God. You can't fake it in front of Him. He knows us, He knows our weaknesses even before we do. So when we fail, He is not surprised. And Jesus shows us this in verse 27. He tells them, you will not fall away. That's lesson number one. Lesson number two, we need to see that our failures are rooted in pride and self-reliance. Now, Jesus tells the disciples, you're going to fall away. And what do? They argue with Jesus. Oh, not us. We're not going to do that. Verse 29, Peter declares, even if all fall away, I will not. These other jokers, oh, I believe that about them. But Jesus, not me. I would never do that. You remember the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee? They go to the temple to pray. And you remember what the tax collector does? He beats himself on the chest and he bows down before God. He says, be merciful to me, a sinner. He wouldn't even look up. Do you remember the story? And what does the Pharisee pray? Oh, Lord, I thank you that I am not like that guy. I am moral. I am upstanding. Oh, man. Now, if we're honest this morning, we do that all the time. Yesterday, Abigail was singing with her theatrical group at Ignite Peoria. Anybody ever go to that thing before? It's a celebration of the arts. All the arts community in Peoria, in the area, they come together, and so there are artists, there are musicians, they even had robots there. That was pretty cool watching those fighting robots, Kyle. I enjoyed watching that. But as soon as I walk into this place, people taking their pictures and doing their artwork and painting and... When I started looking around, you know what I saw? I saw people who were not like me. I saw people who pursued lifestyles that I would not pursue. And you know what I did? I said, ooh, I don't want to be around these people. And I had this moment where I thought, oh, I'm glad I'm not like them. I'm glad I'm not like that guy wearing a dress. I'm glad I'm not, I'm glad I'm not like that person doing those things. Thank you, Lord, that I'm the pastor of the Baptist Church and not like those folks over there in the convention center. I'm a Pharisee. I hear the news out of Virginia, and I think about those awful white supremacists. And I'm just sickened by them. You know what? I don't march, and I don't put on swastikas, and I don't do that other stuff. But racism isn't too far out of my heart. I have this ability to be proud. You do too. We have this ability to be proud. And Jesus comes and He says, you better watch out because you're about to fall. And we say, oh, not me. I would never do that. You better believe you would do it. In a heartbeat, you would do it. Because you're a sinner. And I am too. And we fall because we are rooted in our pride and in our self-reliance. Verse 31, all of the disciples start arguing, we're not going to betray you. We're not going to do this. Even if I have to die, Peter says, I'll never betray you. I'm strong and I'm brave and I won't do this thing. And in just a few verses, we read of a little girl coming up to him and saying, hey, aren't you Jesus' follower? And Peter says, heck no. Starts cursing. I don't even know that guy. A little girl. And here he was just hours earlier saying, oh, I'm ready to die for you. Yeah, how's that little girl treating you now, Peter? He's proud. He's arrogant. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. The disciples do fail. They flee. They abandon Christ when He's arrested. Peter does deny Christ because they're counting on their own ability to be faithful and true. Now, why does Jesus tell the disciples about their failures ahead of time? Well, He's warning them. He's telling them because they now have this opportunity to cry out to the Lord for help. We see this in a couple of different examples in the Old Testament. You remember the story of Jonah? God says, Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach against them because I'm going to bring judgment against them. And Jonah says, no, I don't want to go. And so he runs away. And then you got the whole great fish swallows Jonah. Finally, Jonah agrees, says, okay, I'm going to go. And he goes to Nineveh. He walks into Nineveh. And he says, 40 days, God's going to wipe you people out. That's his sermon. You know. Short sermon, yay. Kind of a bad sermon, mean sermon, harsh sermon. But that's what he says. That's his sermon. One sentence sermon. In 40 days, you're wiped out. God's bringing judgment. And you know what happens in Nineveh? They repent. They cry out to God, be merciful to us. They tear their clothes, a sign of grief and sorrow and repentance. They put on sackcloth and ashes, and they cry out to God and says, God says, I'm going to be merciful to you. It's not that God had changed His mind or anything. God sent them warnings so that they would repent. That was the purpose. We see this also in Exodus. God sends Moses to deliver the Israelites. And God says, you need to go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh has 10 opportunities. Yet he hardens his heart. God tells us what's about to come so that we will turn to Him in repentance and in dependence upon Him. But because we are proud and self-reliant, we either say, I don't care, or no way that's going to happen to me. Peter and the apostles reject the Word of God at this point. They ignore the warning of Christ. And they assume that they're strong enough to be faithful to the Lord and not fall or fail. They think they can handle it on their own. And that's why we fail. Because we're the exact same way. Lesson number three. Our failures do not cancel Christ's faithfulness. Verse 28. Jesus tells them, you're going to fall away. They argue, no, we're not going to ever do that. And they're going to do that. Jesus says, oh yeah, you will. And it's going to be worse than you think it is. But in the middle of this, verse 28, this is what Jesus says. After I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. If you go to the end of the book, go to Mark chapter 16, the angel in verse 7 tells the women who find that Jesus has risen, Mark 16 verse 7, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. So what's happening here is Jesus is saying, he's warning them, he's telling them, you're going to fall away. And you're going to fall away because you're depending upon your own strength and power to do it. But even though you fail, I'm still faithful. I will not abandon you. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is the assurance that we have. This is the blessed assurance. This is the sure and steady foundation. This is the solid rock on which we stand. That Christ is faithful and remains faithful even when we are faithless. Christ will not reject you. He will not abandon you even when you fail in epic fashion. If you're a parent here this morning, your children have disappointed you. They have failed you in some way or fashion. Maybe it's a small way. Maybe it's an enormous way. Yet you still love them, don't you? You still love your children. And even if you're alienated from them, even if the relationship is so broken by their failures, if they would repent, you would welcome them back in a heartbeat. You are like the father in the story of the prodigal son who was watching for his son, waiting for his son to return. And if you see him way down the road, you would run out to embrace them if only they would turn back. Friends, if that's how you're going to treat your children, how much more will God treat you in that way? Your faithlessness and your failures do not cancel God's faithfulness to you. Our failures don't cancel His faithfulness to love us and keep us, and our failures do not cancel Christ's plans and His purposes for our lives. Christ's will for us is to be faithful, but He knows that we're going to fail and fall short because of our pride and self-reliance. But even when we are that way, He's still accomplishing His good purposes in us. So why does He let that happen? That's lesson number four. Our failures are used by Christ to advance His agenda of grace in our lives. Jesus gives this warning ahead of time to prepare the disciples to learn and to bring grace into their lives. And He does the same for us. How does Christ use our failures to bring grace upon us? Well, first of all, failure humbles us before God. If the root problem we have is pride and self-reliance, failure is the antidote. And it humbles us before God. And that is grace from Him. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up, we are told. Secondly, it drives us back to Jesus. It turns us back to Him. when we realize we have nowhere else to look, we have nowhere else to go, we turn back to the Lord. And third, our failure opens our eyes to a better way, to see God's way and not our way. So we start saying, "Not my will, but thy will be done." These are acts of grace in God, acts of grace from God to us. God takes even the bad things and He uses them for good, especially your failure. So you might be thinking, well, in that case, since failure is ultimately so good for me, should I look for ways to fail? The answer is no, don't do that. God gives us grace. Romans 5:20 says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Where your failings increased, God's grace was bigger than your failings. So the question arises, what shall we say then? Shall we go on failing so that grace may increase? Romans 6:2, by no means. Absolutely not. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Look, we don't pursue sin and failure for the sake of sin and failure. I want to encourage you today, though, that if you have, God's not finished with you. There's still grace. But don't be intentional about it. Don't pursue it. Pursue holiness and righteousness and godliness. So let me put it all together. We all stumble and fall in many ways, James 3:2 says. But we don't intentionally pursue sin or try to fall. But when we do fall, when we do fail, God has grace for us. And He will not reject His people. So this morning you may feel like a loser, a failure. And in a way you are, and I am too. But God's grace is bigger than all of that. And His love for you endures forever. As a Christian, your failure is not final. God's love and His grace is. So take heart and have hope. Let's pray. When we think that our faith will fail, hold us fast. When we feel that we are about to give way, bear us up. When we are about to succumb to hopelessness, carry us through, O Lord. Our hope is in You and in You alone. I pray that You would encourage the weak and the broken. And I pray that You would break the arrogant and prideful. Save the lost. And sanctify Your church for the glory and renown of Your name. I ask this for the sake of Jesus, with the help of Your Spirit. Amen.